everybody, and welcome back to our Rock Your Relationships podcast with Chuck and Betsy.
Say hey, hi. Guys.
There you go. And first of all, I want to announce that we have a new website, a new web address. It's chuckandbetsy.org, chuckandbetsy.org. And you can go there to listen to the podcast and to download your emotional cup handout. And if we think of anything else that we want to share with you guys, we'll put it up on that website. And you can now email us at contact@chuckandbetsy.org. So today we are going to do another of our core teachings because we are going emotion by emotion through our emotional cup and making each of the layers of the cup a core teaching. So if you need to be refreshed on how all that works, the emotional cup, go back and listen to our emotional cup podcast and download the emotional cup handout.
Excellent. And they can find that on the website as well.
At chuckandbetsy.org.
That's right.
So today we are on the layer of guilt. And then the layer above that is false guilt. So we're going to talk about both of those emotional layers in our cup.
Those are really tangled together in many ways, and distinguishing them ends up being a really important part of this discussion.
Yeah.
I'm just going to say right out of the gate, I don't like guilt. So when I feel guilt, I want to be done with it as soon as possible.
Yeah.
So, and I think probably most people are like that, but I don't know. Maybe there are some folks who kind of hang on to guilt for various reasons, but
I think if I feel guilty, I want to figure out why. Mm-hmm. I do want to think about it a little bit more. I don't think I'm quite as repulsed by the emotion as you are.
Yeah. I have my own history and reasons why I am. We won't get into that. But here's one thing I've learned, and it may surprise some folks. Guilt is really a gift. It is a gift from God, because true guilt, authentic guilt, it lets us know that we need to make reparation.
Yes, and it's healthy. I think that's an important thing to remember, that it's a healthy emotion. It might feel unpleasant, and it might cause distress or turmoil inside of you, but it's still a healthy emotion.
Yeah, it's like the pain that you feel when you get an injury. I mean, no one wants to experience that, but if you didn't realize that you had been injured, you wouldn't attend to the problem.
Yeah, that makes sense. Like if you go to the doctor and he wants to know what your symptoms are to figure out if something's really wrong with you. For us, we're trying to figure out, did I do anything wrong? Did I hurt someone, or do I need to make up for something? And it's one of the symptoms. You know, do you feel a healthy guilt about it?
Yeah.
And so guilt really works like that. I mean, we want our pain sensors, our guilt sensors, to be well-tuned to let us know when we've done something wrong against God and against our fellow people, so that we can rectify that, so that we can make reparation. So here's the deal. If guilt is a healthy thing, true guilt is, there's this thing, false guilt, that's also in the cup, which is not at all a good thing.
No, it is not from God, and it is unhealthy and not helpful, and can really mess with your head and your heart and kind of mess you up, get you stuck in habits and actions that aren't good for you or anyone else.
That's right. And before we get to the antidotes to these emotions, these negative emotions, and again, even though guilt is healthy, it still doesn't feel good. You don't want to stay in it,
right?
You want to resolve whatever is causing you to feel that guilt. Before we get into the antidotes, we're going to talk about how to distinguish guilt from false guilt.
Okay.
So something that helps me is to ask the Holy Spirit, because we have God within us, the Holy Spirit. So if I'm feeling guilt and I'm not sure if it's true guilt or false guilt, I simply pray and say, Holy Spirit, please show me what it is I've done wrong. And the Holy Spirit will always be specific. Like, you will, if it's true guilt, you will know what it is you have done wrong, and there will be something you can do to resolve it.
Yes, even if it's not something you want to do, or like, you don't want to apologize, or you don't want to admit that you did it, but you kind of know.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And there are steps you can take to begin resolution.
Mm-hmm.
Now let me be clear here. If you've really hurt someone, it doesn't mean once you've dealt with the guilt, all that pain will be gone from that person. You may have to go and do some of the other things in the emotional cup to help them empty that hurt that was caused from,
you might have to
from whatever you did. You might, or maybe other
caused.
People might have to. They may not want to be around you for a while,
yeah,
you know, that sort of thing. So removing guilt doesn't mean you fix all the problems.
Mm-hmm.
If you're guilty of chopping down your neighbor's tree,
mm-hmm.
then you need to make reparation. You need to say you're sorry. You need to pay your neighbor. But that tree's not coming back to life.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes things that we do wrong, the guilt we can deal with,
mm-hmm.
but the problems that we caused from the transgression mm-hmm. might take much longer to deal
right.
with. So that's not quite the same thing as guilt.
What isn't?
True guilt. The fact that the things that we do wrong cause problems.
The problems we cause.
Right.
Yeah, that's different from guilt.
You can
yeah.
deal with the true guilt
mm-hmm.
and really be forgiven by
and
God and by your neighbor
mm-hmm.
and have peace, but you still have to do the work of trying to fix what you did wrong.
Right. And I would say that if you're not willing to do that, then it might be that you actually don't have peace. You know, you just are kind of numbing yourself. You've convinced yourself that it's all okay, but you don't want to do what it takes to make things right again.
That's it.
Yeah.
But false guilt, on
uh-huh.
the other hand, is fuzzy. Like, it's not clear exactly
mm-hmm.
what it is you've done wrong. You have this vague sense that you've done wrong or something's not right, but you can't put your finger
Isn't
on exactly what it is.
Isn't it sometimes more personal? Like, instead of thinking, I did this wrong, false guilt makes you start thinking, I'm just bad.
That's right. And that actually kind of starts to move into condemnation, or
yeah.
it can. When false guilt has sat around and stewed with some other negative emotions, it can move into condemnation where it really becomes personal.
Yeah.
But to... One real clear distinction between guilt and false guilt
mm-hmm.
is that with true guilt, you can identify clearly what it is you've done wrong.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it might take a little time. You have to pray and meditate and, right.
But you can
maybe
get there.
Guidance,
you
but
can
get
there.
There.
Right.
Yeah. There's something to be done.
Exactly. And so there's kind of two sorts of false guilt. One would be the kind of false guilt that is... you're not sure what it is you did wrong. You just feel bad. You just sort of generally feel guilty.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of false guilt that you want to get cleared up through prayer. And then we'll talk about more about the antidote of truth.
Mm-hmm.
The truth that, you know what, you haven't done anything wrong. Another kind of false guilt, and this is something that sometimes victims of abuse
mm-hmm.
deal with, or sometimes children whose parents have been divorced deal with this. Maybe they think it's their fault.
Mm-hmm.
They might be able to say, here's the specific thing, you know, well, I was misbehaving and mom and dad got into an argument, and every time I misbehave, they got into an argument, and so that's
mm.
what caused them to be divorced.
Mm-hmm.
So you actually have a specific thing,
yeah.
but then you need the truth
yeah.
of someone telling you, you know what?
Because it's not realistic.
That's not your
true.
Fault.
Yeah.
Or, you know, of someone who, we deal with this on the college campus sometimes. Someone's gone out, they've been to a party, they had one too many drinks,
uh-huh.
And they experience abuse
mm-hmm.
after that, and they have this guilt that says it's my fault that
uh-huh.
that someone abused me because I had one too many drinks.
Mm-hmm.
They have a specific thing, but they
or
need
to... Or I trusted the wrong person. Or
right.
Yeah, I shouldn't have gone to that party or something. Yeah.
Yeah, so you need that truth to come in and say, you know, no, nothing you did
abuse
caused
is abuse.
You to deserve someone else to abuse you
right.
or mistreat you. That is,
yeah.
There is no true guilt for that because it's not a legitimate wrong. You can't
mm-hmm.
you can't trigger someone else's abuse of you or it be your fault.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
those are the two kinds of false guilt. The one that is just really fuzzy and unclear, and it's not true guilt at all. It's really usually from the enemy just trying to distract you or get you off track.
Yeah.
And then there is a false guilt where you have a specific thing in mind, but it's an illegitimate thing. It's not something that is truly wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I want to share a little bit about how I got free of a lot of this mix-up of guilt and false guilt. I spent a lot of time very confused about whether I was feeling guilt or false guilt. But I don't really deal with that so much anymore. I feel very free of it. And this is going to kind of get into the antidotes. But for me, I had to have outside perspective. I just am not good at sorting through this by myself. And so one of the most helpful things I ever received in Christian counseling was talking through events and figuring out if I was guilty or if I was not guilty in a certain situation. I found out that I was very afraid to find out that I had actually done something wrong because I did not want the blow to my pride that it would take to confess that I'd actually done this thing wrong. Because let's say 90% of the situation I was feeling false guilt because wrong had been done to me and it wasn't my fault, but then 10% was actual guilt. I was like so angry about all the things that I had felt guilty about that was false guilt that it was hard, very, very hard for me to admit the true guilt. And so a lot of my healing was just sorting through those emotions and kind of stirring up the courage to address my true guilt, because it's my responsibility, and then to release the false guilt, mm-hmm. because it's not our responsibility. I cannot control what other people do, you know?
Yeah.
And I had to forgive. That was a big part, because I felt a lot of false guilt because I had been manipulated, because other people had done wrong and then blamed me. And so that had really messed up my perspective. So I had to sort through it and respond healthily to both the false guilt and the guilt and to the anger that I felt. I had to forgive, walk through that forgiveness.
Yeah, so there really are two approaches to dealing with false guilt, or to sorting out true guilt from false guilt.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it works really well to ask the Holy Spirit, what is this about? Why am I feeling this guilt? And sometimes
kind of discern.
Yeah, get discernment about that. And maybe I don't like what I hear, but if it's true guilt, there's always a specific thing,
mm-hmm.
and then I can do something about it. Whereas if it's just kind of this fuzzy guilt, then I know the enemy's behind that, and I say, forget about it. You know, this isn't true guilt. Lord, help me not to experience this bad feeling anymore,
mm-hmm.
because I know I've asked you, and I know you'll tell me if there's something I've done wrong. Whereas with you, and I'm sure with other people as well, you really need some help from other folks to sort out, to help unravel what of this is guilt and what of this is false guilt, to get some perspective on it.
Well, I don't really need that much anymore because of what I learned. But I did at first, for a long time, I did need help. But now I can actually help other people and listen to their situation and ask them questions and help them think through it and actually help them sort it out. Because of, the hard work I put in. It's like building your muscles, you know. I put in a lot of hard work and now I'm pretty good at it.
Yeah, so we have incredible resources to deal with this. And mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God within us. And then the church, which is the gift of God in others with us.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the ways in which we sort out guilt from false guilt. And depending on how much you've dealt with this, and maybe if you have a lot of unprocessed guilt and mm-hmm. false guilt kind of mixed in there, it may take a while to untangle all that. So a couple of Bible verses that help us with the antidotes to guilt and false guilt. So with false guilt, truth is the antidote.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the scripture where Christ says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that makes so much sense with false guilt.
Yeah.
Once you know the truth, wait a minute, I haven't done anything wrong in this case. I'm not actually guilty. Then you know it's false guilt, and that begins to dissipate almost like a cloud. It starts to blow away.
Yeah.
You know, it was like a cloud hanging over your head,
mm-hmm.
but then the truth comes in like and blows it away.
yeah.
And then the antidote for true guilt is what?
Is confession. And sometimes that's very hard. It takes courage and it takes humility. And a Bible verse that we can think of for confession is James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed."
So confession, and if you think about specifically the sacrament of reconciliation in the mm-hmm. Catholic Church, is a sacrament of healing. Confession is to heal us of that guilt. Because while guilt is a gift, it's an emotion that is for our good to alert us to those wrongs. It's not something that's supposed to stick around.
Right.
So confession helps begin that healing, unlock that healing of the guilt that's in place.
Mm-hmm.
And when we confess, when we go to the confessional, we confess to God before another person. There's mm-hmm. incredible power in speaking those words out of our physical mouths to another human being that we can see who's standing in the place of God through the power of the church and the power of the sacrament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I have found that when I go to the confessional that I just need to spit it out. Like, confession really should take like 15 seconds. Because if you've prepared well and you know, you really know what you need to say, you just go in, you just say it. It's hard to say it. It's hard to say it out loud. There's something about being in there with the priest that is just takes courage. But man, it's so good. It is so good and it is special. But I have had times where I've wanted to explain every detail or almost kind of make excuses for myself. And I find that when I go in and I just say, Father, blah, you know, I just spit it out. This is what I did. And it was wrong. I know it was wrong. This is why. I always get a response like, what a beautiful confession. The priest is just so happy to hear that, because that is the most pure, beautiful confession, is the one that's just real and raw.
Yeah. And for our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, there's so much in common here, and the scripture calls us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. And it's important to remember that for most confessions anyway, we're not only confessing to God,
mm-hmm.
because all sins committed of any type are against God.
Mm-hmm.
But we also have to confess to our brothers and sisters who we've harmed. You know, I guess there's some sins that are private sins. It's just between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
But then oftentimes the things that we're confessing are because we've been unkind to another person or done mm-hmm. wronged someone in some way. And so there needs to be a confession made to that person as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the form of confession is really very similar when we confess before God and when we confess before another person. And the key in a good confession is, I was wrong.
Yes, I was wrong. And that is hard to say. We actually can say, I'm sorry, a little bit easier, because we use the term I'm sorry for all kinds of things, like, you know, sorry I bumped into you, you know, sorry I forgot I was supposed to pick up milk at the grocery store. So we can use I'm sorry real casually, which is fine. I think it's a good way to use the term. It's like, well, sorry that happened, you know, whoopsie, I didn't really do anything wrong, but maybe I was thoughtless or careless or clumsy or something. But when you say I was wrong, you are admitting that you went against a code, like a code of rightness, a code of honor, what you should have done, what was loving. And when we work with our kids on this, most of the time they kind of bug each other or hurt each other's feelings a little. They'll just say sorry. But when we really feel like one of our kids really tried to hurt the other one, we'll say, no, dude, you need to confess. And you see, it is harder to say that. And then you need to confess and then tell them why you were wrong. And so we do this, Chuck and I do this, and then we have our kids do this. And the reason that you were wrong is always an offense against love, really, mm-hmm. at its core. So there's kind of a standard that they can use, that our kids can use, a standard phrase if they just don't want to think too hard about it. Or sometimes the other child is really wants to get it over with too, and they're just like ready to forgive and move on, but we're making them go through this whole rigmarole to teach them how to confess. And they can just say, it was wrong of me to blank, you know, whatever they did. It was wrong because, and then they can just say, because you're my sister and I love you, or because you're my brother and I love you, you know. They're learning how to confess, and how you confess because you were wrong, and you were wrong because you didn't love.
Yeah, and it's, like I said, the magic of a good confession. There is real power in speaking those words Like what we do with our bodies matters. The words we speak matter. Mm-hmm. It also talks about in James about the power of the tongue. You know, it has the power to heal, and it has the power to set all kinds of fires of destruction. This one member, this one part of our body can cause so much trouble, but it can also create so much freedom and so much healing, the incredible power of our tongues and speech. And so with that,
you can speak life.
Exactly, like the Toby Mac song about speak life. You know, we
speak life, speak life.
That's it. So the saying I was wrong and saying it's because, you know, I was wrong to speak harshly to you because you're my precious wife and you don't deserve to be treated that way.
Oh, that's a good one.
Not only does speaking those words unlock healing for me from guilt, right? Mm-hmm. It begins to blow away that emotion of true guilt because now I'm dealing with what I've done wrong. But it also unlocks healing for you whom I've hurt.
Because then I can forgive. I feel like you understand, and it's just so much easier to forgive when you feel like the other person has truly confessed. I mean, it's no excuse. You have to forgive one way or the other, but it just, not only is it easier if the other person confesses, but it builds a bond.
That's right.
You can forgive someone, but a bond is not built. Or especially with husband and wife, confession plus forgiveness is a great bond. It's a beautiful bond. It's just every single day you can build those little bonds, you know, and get closer and closer. And you shared what your confessions usually sound like to me. So usually when I have to confess to you, I will say something like, you know, it was wrong of me to do or say this thing because my attitude is my problem and I shouldn't take it out on you. Or I was feeling frustrated and I shouldn't take it out on you. I should be able to handle my own frustrations. And I love you and you didn't deserve that. So that's a very powerful one. I use it all the time.
Yeah, you know, and even if I'm angry, like when you say that to me, it just loosens it up.
It does.
Even if it's just a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes even if our confessions are said somewhat through gritted teeth, you know.
Right.
I was wrong. You know, like that sort of thing. You want to try to humble yourself before you make a good confession.
Yeah.
But maybe that's a starting place.
But sometimes you just do it because you know you should.
Yeah. And then maybe a little bit later you come back and you have more gentle words to say.
Right.
But it can that can unlock the healing and the dissipation of the guilt and the healing for the other person.
Yes, and we need to make this point as well. After you confess, like right after you confess, but before forgiveness happens, you might need to let the person that you hurt tell you how they were affected by what you did or what you said. You can say, it was wrong of me to fill in the blank, whatever. Would you like to tell me how it made you feel? And then the person might or might not want to, or they might not want to right then, but they might want to tell you later. And then you really need to listen because you caused this to happen. And so if you really believe that this is true guilt you're feeling and you did something wrong, then you need to be humble and quiet enough to listen and take it in. You're not going to know how deeply you hurt the person unless you're really open to hearing their feedback.
That's a good reason to have some humility before you make a confession, because then you may be more prepared to hear what they're going to say about how it really affected them and hurt them. And even if you don't ask for it, it's pretty reflexive, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It happens often that one of us will confess, or one of the children will confess to us or to each other. And just after the confession, that unlocks for them, it starts to spill out of the person who's hurt, how they were hurt.
Yeah.
And the negative of this, or what can be a negative if it's not handled correctly, is say I come and I say, you know, I was wrong. And then you say, yeah, that really hurt me. This is, you know, and you may even start to cry. And then I get defensive and start to try to argue with you about, well, I didn't mean that. You know, and then we're just back.
Or, hey, I only did that because you did this.
Right. Well, what's the problem? Why I just said I was wrong. Why aren't you forgiving me? So it can really cause the fight to continue or even escalate if you make that good confession and say, I was wrong, but you're not prepared to hear what comes next.
It actually makes it worse because the person you're confessing to, the person who was hurt, maybe lets a wall down in order to share with you their feelings. And then if you start defending yourself and getting like accusatory or something, then it can hurt even more because that person is trusted. So, and I mean, this is something that you and I are both guilty of, is getting defensive when we're trying to confess.
Yeah. In some ways, it's like the penance. When you go to the sacrament of reconciliation, you say, I was wrong. I did this wrong. The priest says, I absolve you. He stands in the place of Christ and the power of Christ pronounces the forgiveness, but then there's still a penance, you know, that needs to come after that, that hopefully is attuned to whatever the transgression was in some way. And you still have to go do the penance to complete the confession. Mm-hmm. And so when we're making a confession to each other, to another person, another human person, then you say you were wrong, but part of a good confession, part of a healing confession, is being prepared to hear from that other person what that wrong
did
to them. The damage you did.
So real quick, a couple bad confessions would be, you know, I'm sorry if I, or whatever. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Well, find out if you hurt him. So the whole if is not a confession at all. If you don't know if you hurt someone, ask, find out, and then do a confession if necessary. Another one would be something like, you know, I was wrong, but you were wrong too. Okay, no, this is not the time to have that debate. This is the time for you to confess and deal with the healthy guilt that you are feeling. So those are not helpful. Don't do those things.
You have to be, you want to be prepared to confess what you did.
Keep it
on you, making I statements, not you statements. But you shouldn't go in, you shouldn't go making a confession saying, well, I said I was wrong. Now it's your turn to say you were wrong.
Yeah.
Hopefully, if the person was wrong, that will
happen.
Hurry
up and forgive me.
Yeah.
Right.
It really is an act of self-giving and self-love and loving the other person. Mm-hmm. To make a good confession.
So we do have an important point to make, especially about false guilt and about very deep wounds. If you are struggling and you have been hurt in a way that is something maybe like abuse, please do not feel like, okay, I just need to get my stuff together and I need to confess and I need to find out what's false guilt, what's guilt. Those are big issues, and you cannot handle them on your own. And so you need help. Your pathway to freedom will be the same because this is the gospel. It's the same for everybody, but it might look completely different. So if you are right now listening to this and beating yourself up about it a little bit, you know, maybe like have so much false guilt that you can't even sort through what you need to do next, then I would just encourage you that Jesus loves you and he accepts you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to not see to your healing. And there is hope to deal with guilt, false guilt, and shame, and all those nasty emotions that try to wreck us.
And on the other side of that, if you've been the abuser and you need to make a confession, there has to be some sensitivity as to how that happens.
Yeah.
Face-to-face confession might not be appropriate depending on what's happened. You want to get counsel from people who can help you be sensitive to know whether a letter or something in a group setting might be more appropriate, depending on what it is. There's so many examples. We don't want to pick one, but in the case where we've been the abuser and we're on the road to reparation, then there needs to be sensitivity about how those confessions are made.
Wisdom. A lot of wisdom that needs to be brought to bear.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you again for joining us. And we hope that you are learning more at every podcast and emptying your emotional cup of negative emotions, making more space for peace, joy, and happiness. And to learn more about intimacy theory and how you can get trained in intimacy theory or receive counseling like we did, go to chuckandbetsy.org, and there are links there. and more information about where we were trained. So have a great day. Talk to you next time.
God bless.